Brother Moore publicly, I want you to come up here and he goes, I've got to tell you something amazing as it pertains to the eye care program. And I was like, what? Why didn't you tell that to everybody? Oh, I don't know. See what I have to deal with? So, Brother Moore, while they're turning to Exodus 20, come up and share that. It gives me stinking goosebumps when God does stuff like this. And let me tell you this, as I said before, God cares about the people on your care list more than you do. If you'll pray for them and you'll ask the Lord to give you the opportunity, He will, I promise. That's what this is about. Ouch. Give God the glory, man, if you're going to give it to Him. Anyway, isn't that great? God wants to do that to you tomorrow, this week. He really does. You can have a testimony like that, and I promise you I won't punish you like I did him. I just felt liberty to do so because he's Brother Moore. Exodus chapter 20. Does anybody know what Exodus 20 is known for? The Ten Commandments. Some high-minded people call it the Decalogue. We won't get that high-minded, all right? So we're going to talk about God's law, and we're going to do so over the next several weeks. I don't know, to be honest with you right now, how the Lord wants me to tackle them, if He wants me to group them, or if He wants me to expound on every single one. I'm going to give Him the liberty, and He'll get to decide that. But I do know what He wants me to talk about tonight, and this is really just the preclude, if you will, to the entire Ten Commandments. And there's a reason that the first two verses are not only written the way they are, but they're written, the way they're written is so that we can gain a better understanding of who it is that's giving the law, okay? So Exodus 20, if you have your place and you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. And we'll begin here reading in verse 1. The Bible says, and God spake. Now, He spake and the worlds came into existence. All right? Here, though, is the very first time that His law, His words, are going to be put into print. Okay? So what we're going to read over the next several chapters, specifically here, is exactly what Moses is going to bring down. Now, I want you to remember that the tablets were written by the finger of God. All right, we'll not look at that tonight, but we'll study that. But before He wrote them, He told Moses what they were going to be. I don't know if He spake, and as He gave one, Moses watched them etch in the side of the mountain. I don't know if that was the case. I don't know if after He spoke at all, Moses was like, Lord, I don't have a pen. I don't know how you're going to do this. And then he did them all at the same time. I don't know. Regardless of how it happened, it happened. And so I want us to get this introductory message here tonight concerning the Ten Commandments. The Bible says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Now, that is a very small portion of a very lengthy section of Scripture, but those two verses tell us a whole lot about the one that is giving the law as we know it. So let's pray tonight and ask for God's wisdom. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you, Lord, that we can go verse by verse. We're not in a hurry. Lord, before we preach all 66 books of the Bible, it would be okay by everybody in this room if you would come and you were to take us home. But Lord, until that day, I pray that we would give due honor and respect and due diligence to studying line upon line, precept upon precept, in every single service, here a little and there a little, that we may gain wisdom and that we would be able to greater fulfill the will of God for our life. Thank you for Moses. Thank you for this text that we've been looking at. Lord, and now the ones that we'll look at tonight, I pray that you'd please give us wisdom, especially me. Lord, I need you tonight. And I ask that you would please, with your Holy Spirit, help me to be clean and emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I would be filled with thy presence. I pray for your power tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would just use me like an old mouthpiece, that you would preach through me your message. At the same time, withhold from my lips those things that would hinder your liberty or be an offense to these dear people that are here tonight. But rather, I pray that you'd help me and draw me to be obedient and help me to say those things that you would have me to say for the glory and the honor of the God that we love and serve. Thank you for being so patient with us. I pray that you'd bless this portion of our service now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. in his Olivet Discourse, the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied this verse in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now in that verse, the word iniquity is the Greek word that can be translated lawlessness. The idea of lawlessness is the quality or the state of being unrestrained by law. So when you think about the disorder that that would cause, and you think about what Jesus is saying in the Mount Olivet Discourse and to whom he is speaking, because the iniquity, the sin of rebellion against God's law, the desire to say, I do not want God to rule over me, I do not want to have some authority over me, because that heart shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now surely then, no spirit-filled eye can fail to see that this prediction by Christ is now being fulfilled. Lawlessness, that desire or that of that state to be unrestrained. I don't want to have any accountability to God. I don't want any rules binding my life. That is on every single side of our being. Men are bent on pleasing themselves. Authority is openly disregarded. Discipline is becoming a thing of the past. Parental control is rarely exercised. Marriage has, for the most part, degenerated into a thing of convenience. Nations regard their solemn treaties as scraps of paper. The Constitution has lost its effect in our country. And we live in a society where we think it needs to change and evolve. In fact, in the United States of America, the 18th Amendment is the only amendment to date that has ever been overturned by another amendment. Now, how many know what the 18th Amendment is? Anybody know? Nobody knows what the 18th Amendment is. My son does because they just studied about it. Justin knows. The 18th Amendment, by law, says that it is illegal to make or to distribute or to possess alcohol. That's the 18th Amendment, written in by law. It was by law passed in 1920, and for 13 years, it was the law. Prohibition was the law, and rightly so. And then all of a sudden, it became too much of an opportunity for crime, Brother Scott. Al Capone started to make millions off of the dry counties wanting to illegally bring in booze and the alcohol. By the way, so what did we do? We cowered to saying, well, you know, it's creating more crime and it's creating more problems. So they amended it with the 21st Amendment. They decided to overturn prohibition because there was more money to be made publicly and it would empty our jail systems and empty our prisons, but it filled our morgues instead. Now, isn't that sad? Lawlessness, the sense of lawlessness is abounding even in our country today. Lawlessness is abounding, and God's own people have not escaped the chilling effect of this sense of being unrestrained. The love of many, we could say, as Jesus said, has waxed cold. Jude even speaks more of the iniquity of casting the law of God aside when he said, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Listen, despise dominion and speak evil of dignitaries. The despising of dominion is, in essence, the spirit of lawlessness. Their slogan is emancipation for authority and deliverance from the law. Why, they themselves have become slaves to the very sin. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now, the spirit of the age then is the spirit of man since the fall. That is, rebellious at its root, or rebellion at its root, desiring freedom from God's authority, and freedom from under his accountability. Now, we would all then gasp at court decisions which mandate the removal of the Ten Commandments. We would say that, oh no, they're removing it from the courthouse, yet less than 35% of Christians believe the Ten Commandments are even relevant today. In fact, reputable Bible teachers have falsely taught that, quote, because a Christian is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, he does not need a law. Then brand anyone who teaches contrary to their opinion as a legalist if they push it on the consciousness of their people. Now, I'm here tonight to prepare us to examine the law of God given by Moses to his people And we begin with these first two verses really to just lay a foundation for the importance of the law for the people of God then as well as the people of God now. So I want you to take your outline and notice with me three undeniable claims surrounding God's law. First, I want us just to consider the preface to God's law. And that's really what these two verses are, the preface to God's law. Notice the first verse again. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, I want you to get in your mind, before God expounds in Scripture concerning the Ten Commandments, by the way, they're commandments, not suggestions. Before he does that, he explains the premise for them. Here we see the preface for both the law writer and the lawmaker. In other words, the premise is him. What he in essence does is he proposes himself as the sole object of man's worship because he is the one that gives being. So shouldn't it be the one that gives our being should have the right to write the law? To write the way that we should live our life. And so God makes his claims in two ways. First of all, his claim is as a creator. He says, the Bible says, and God spake. The word there is Elohim. It's the ever-existent one. It's the one that spoke the worlds into existence. And he says, listen, before I give you this law, and Moses knows why he's there, and of course then the people of God are going to know a little later, Moses writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, listen, I want you to get this. God, who created you, who gave you your breath, who gives you your being every single day, is making a claim to your life as creator. He created you. That means that he has the right to say how you and I ought to live. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Deuteronomy. You have it in your notes, right? Exodus 19? Now remember, this is how God dealt with Israel prior to Sinai. In other words, remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about God dealt with the children of Israel by the way of his covenant to Jacob. And then, after they said, all that you've said, we will do, it changed everything. So at that point, God said, now, I want you to understand, I am going to take you at your word, and I'm going to either bless or curse you based on your obedience to me. But long before that, God says, I want you to know that I created you. The Bible says in Exodus 19 and verse 4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Notice this, for all the earth is what? Mine. Not you mine, but God mine. It all belongs to him. So by way of saying Elohim, that is God the Creator, the ever-existent one, he's saying, I'm laying a claim to your life because I created you. But secondly, he makes this claim as the Redeemer. And he mentions that then in the following words in verse 1. And God spake, in verse 2, and God spake all these words saying, God that is the Creator, I am the Lord. The word Lord there is Jehovah. Now there is a sacred name of God wherein they take Adonai and Jehovah and they make the name, but you're not allowed to speak it. You're not even allowed to write it. And that in essence is what it should be and what it would be had they not decided, you know, this is just too holy. We're not worthy to say that name. So they printed the word Jehovah. Now that Jehovah then has to do with God's redeeming quality as a redeemer. Now turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verses 1 through 4. Now again, this is Moses, but it's on the back side of this Exodus. Now Moses is getting ready to die. And so as he's going back through and preparing these people to whom he has shepherded for these 40 years, he's preparing them to understand in a greater way their obligation to follow the God who not only has created them, but who has also redeemed them. Notice what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Watch this. Yea, he loved the people All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. Now I want you to understand, look at verse 3. Yea, he loved his people. Can we say those words together? Ready? Begin. Yea, he loved the people. Now, watch this. Love, the Bible says, is the fulfilling of the law. That's from the human side. And love provided the law from the divine side. So God said, here is the law. The love from God's side is, I've provided it because I love you. I've redeemed you. When he says in verse 2, notice what it says, I have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, we know that that's a picture of redemption. We know that's the Bible picture of salvation. We were in bondage to sin as the Israelites were to Egypt when God delivered them out. It was just a picture by the blood of the Lamb of salvation. When they went through the Red Sea, it was a picture of what? Baptism. Thanks for listening and preparing yourself for a pop quiz. The fact of the matter is it's all a picture. Now watch. God says, as a redeemer, everything I do for you is out of love. You belong to me by way of creation, but now you belong to me because I've redeemed you. I bought you back. Twice now, God then lays claim to them. What then ought to be our response to such a law? What should it be as people who have been created as we and redeemed as we by the blood of the Lamb? What should our response be then to the law of God? Should it not be as David of old, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day? And yet what we've done is we've subcontracted the law of God out. We've relegated the Ten Commandments to, well, suggestions, we'll say, and the grace of God now leads us in the way we ought to go, and they're just not the way that God intended them to be. Why? Because of the preface to the law. We're not considering who it is that's speaking. And that's the whole purpose of these first two verses. These two verses are preparation so that when the law is given, they'll never forget ever in a billion years who it was that gave them the law. It was their creator. It was the one that brought them out of the land of bondage. Now, you got to think in a slave's mindset, they're only 3 months to the day removed when they were in bondage to slaves. Now, on their anniversary, so to speak, God says, I don't want you to forget the fact that I saved you. I don't want you to forget the fact that I gave you this law because I love you. And I want what's best for you. Like everything else, Arthur Pink said, that God has given, the law is an expression of his love, a manifestation of his mercy, and a provision of his grace. That's the preface to the law. Secondly, I want us to consider the purpose of the law. What was God doing here by saying, okay, I'm laying claim to you as creator. I'm laying claim to you as your redeemer. Well, while divine love provided God's law, the prime purpose for God's law is several fold. First of all, it was to preserve God's authority over his children. To preserve his authority. Notice verse 2. I am the Lord, notice, thy God. I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You see, since the fall of mankind, we as forgetful and selfish human beings have had to be reminded of God's authority in our lives. We have to be reminded all the time. Now, I want you to go back with me several thousand years. In fact, more than likely, probably close to 6,000 years. And I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Can you do that just for a minute? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. You don't have those in your Bible, in your notes, do you? Okay, go back to Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to remember what's just happened. By the way, that's why it's important to read all of the Bible so that you know what's happened and how we got to where we are today. Man, as in Adam man and Eve man, have sinned. They have said, maybe it's not all that good that we are under God's restraining or creatorial laws. Maybe he left something out. So Eve goes over and she partakes of the fruit. By the way, she could have partaken it and never eaten it and not sinned. Remember that. That was the command. Thou shalt not eat of it. Didn't say you can't look at it. Didn't say you can't touch it. But wisdom would say, don't get as close to sin as you can. Get as far away from it as you possibly can, right? She goes over and she partakes of it and eats. She begins to die. She goes home like a good wife and says, hey, you need to eat this. Where did you get it? Oh, don't ask questions. Just eat it. It's really good. So knucklehead eats it and he begins to die. Now God comes looking for them and they hide. They take fig leaves. They cover their nakedness because now they're naked. They're ashamed. They're hiding from God, as if you could really do that anyway. Which tells me I'm not sure that they really knew who God was all that well. I don't know. But to think that you could hide from him. But anyway, I want you to look at verse 11. And I want you to see this by way of God preserving his authority. Now, God always has to remind us, sometimes in very unpleasant terminology, and sometimes in very unpleasant circumstances, that I am the Lord, your God. I have charge of your life. Now notice what he says in verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Watch. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? What is God doing? He's reminding them that he is their authority. I told you not to. Look, if you're not the authority, you don't have any business saying those words. But when you are the authority, you have every right to say that. How would you like it, parents, if you told your kids after they got in trouble, didn't I tell you not to do that? And they said, hey, you're not my authority. Now, I don't know what would have happened in your house, but if I would have ever said that, I wouldn't be your preacher tonight. It just wouldn't have happened. And so go down a few other verses. Watch this. He does this twice. Look at verse 17. So he goes to verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. It's cursed is the ground for thy sake. What does he say twice there? What is he doing? He's reminding them of their authority. What did Adam do? He said, I'm going to be my wife rather than God. I'm going to not do what God wants me to do because my wife has more authority or more influence in my wife than my God does. God says, oh no, you've got it all wrong. I'm the Lord thy God. She is not the Lord thy God. She's not in charge of what you do and not do. I am. The very ground then of the sentence passed on the first couple was that they had repudiated God's claims of authority. Now, here then, God is establishing a very clear accountability once again with his people, because what he is about to say is going to determine his blessing and his curse. So he wants to be very clear. I'm getting ready to do something, and I want you to know who is speaking. They must know that the one who is speaking is not made with hands, nor sits with eyes that cannot see, nor ears that cannot hear. They're speaking to the living God. So he says, I want you to consider, first of all, what he's doing is he's preserving his authority. Not that it was ever lost, but if someone doesn't want to listen to what God has to say, then they're just saying, I really don't want you to be my authority. And God says, now, I want you to remember the basis. I am your creator. I am your redeemer. I want to preserve the authority over thee. Secondly, I want you to see the proclaim of his rights. As God speaks to Moses, he wants Moses to tell his people, the creature must recognize the rights of the creator and the redeemer. Now listen, God has a right to demand what he will of his creation. God has all the right, as my creator, to demand what he will of me, as well as to those whom he has justified. He has every right to look at me and say, thou shalt not. Why? Because I'm his twice over. He has every right to look at me and say, thou shalt go unto all the world and preach the gospel. He has every right to look at me and say, you better love your wife like Christ loved the church. You better raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You better not provoke them unto anger. You better treat my bride the way I treated her and loved her and gave myself for her. God has every right to tell me how I should live my life. Why? Because he created me and he redeemed me by the blood of his own son. That's the point that God is saying. He is proclaiming his right. He makes the commands. I follow the orders. It's just that simple. The Bible says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, I submit to you tonight, if God's people are not to obey his commandments, who would? Who's going to? I mean, what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments if it's not for God's people? If they're not going to take them seriously, if they're not going to look to God as their creator and redeemer, who is going to? We're his. God says, I want you to see this is a serious matter. He puts himself under obligation to them by promise, and therefore justly lays his obligations before them by precept. He said, listen, I'm going to put myself out here and I'm going to be responsible for your life. But if I'm to be responsible as your creator, I have a right to demand what you will and what you will not do because you are mine. Can I just remind you tonight that you're not your own? Every one of us that have been born again have been bought with a price. God has the right to tell you what you ought do and what you ought not do. He then, thirdly, by the way of the law, postulates his standard. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, the standard, the rule that God has set forth in his word for us to live by, is not a grievous standard. We're going to see this here in just a minute. You would have to admit, really, you'd have to look deep down in your heart. And I spoke to Micaiah Ermler yesterday, and we had a good talk about ministry and about the Bible. And I said, you know, Micaiah, he said, you know, I've got some young Christians who are talking to me about this and that and different topics. And I said, you know, Micaiah, I said, what it boils down to is sometimes Christians are asking the wrong questions. Well, why can't I? The real question is, why should I? Is this going to glorify God? Why should I be involved in this? Why should I have that person as a friend? Why should I carry on this friendship? Why should I go to those places and have those conversations? But I want you to understand that the standard, the rule that God has set forth in his word for us is not a grievous standard. So when you look deep inside your heart, you'd have to admit that really, using reason, and that's where I was going with that conversation. I said, look, when you give people the word of God, and God says, here's the principle, and then he wants you to use your brain. He wants you to think reasonably. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Now, how does that work? So I've got to think through those things. If you use reasoning in your heart, you really come to a conclusion that living a moral life of purity and holiness is not really that difficult. If you consider who it is that's saying to do so, you'd have to come to the conclusion that it's not really that hard to recognize that God has a right to my life. I mean, that's reasonable. My brethren, I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not really that hard to live according to the Scripture unless iniquity has abounded over your love for God. Then, unfortunately, your love for God, according to the Bible, has waxed cold. Now, I want you to understand then, this is a great quote. It's so great, I put it in your notes. Watch this. The supreme test of love is the desire and effort to please the one loved. Well, that's a great statement. And this measured by conformity to his known wishes. Love to God is expressed by obedience to what? His will. Now, look at that first statement. The supreme test of love is the desire and effort to please the one loved. Now, I want to ask you a very dear question. You are my best friends in the whole wide world. I mean that. You are my family. You are closer to me than blood relatives, only because of the blood of Christ. We labor together. I preach, you listen, we pray, we congregate, we assemble, we have fun, we laugh, we cry. We've done a lot of things together. Many people in this room have done over a decade of ministry with me in this place. I love you all. I love you all equally. I'm not trying to posture myself. Not today. I won't tomorrow. I never have. I never will. But what I'm going to ask you is a very important question. Please listen. On that foundation, does your desire to please God match your effort to please him. Now, it would do me no good to stand up here and read the Ten Commandments, pray, and go home. As a faithful scribe, I've got to give some sense to it. That means we got to put it in the pocket. We got to put it in our vest and our tool belt, and we got to go to work. Now, if the supreme test of love is the desire and effort to please the one loved, then I've got to ask myself, does my desire to love and please God match my effort? And I will tell you, it really does match. It matches exactly. You can say you love God, but your actions are going to match your desire. It's just the way it is. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So then, desire plus effort equals your love for God. Now, that's the purpose of God's law. God says, the fulfilling of the law from the divine side is that I'm giving it to you. It's my show of mercy. How else would you know how to be blessed? How else would you know how to live righteously, above reproach, be a peculiar people, a treasure before all these worlds, that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel? How else would you be able to do all that if I had not done this? So, out of an act of mercy and love, he gives us the law. So then, fulfilling of the law, love is the fulfilling of the law from the divine side in that he gave it. Love is the fulfilling of the law from the human side by living it. By saying, God, I accept your law. I accept my responsibility as your creature, but as the redeemed of the Lord. So that's the preface. That's the purpose. Thirdly, then, let me show you the perpetuity of God's law. The perpetuity. In my den, I have a framed, it's not really a picture, it's more like some kind of sculpture, of the Ten Commandments, visible so that I can always be reminded of God's standard for my life. And its root. As someone who has been redeemed by the blood of the Son of God, I would then be foolish to dismiss the law, listen, that led me and brought me to grace. Okay? Now, you may want to write this verse down. Galatians 3, 23 and 24 say, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So, what we have now is we have Bible teachers that have said, okay, well, in reality, the Ten Commandments are for the dispensation of the law, so that the age of grace and the New Testament dispensation, the age that we live in currently, the law doesn't apply there. Again, I'll go back to the previous quote because anybody that has the Holy Spirit of God living inside them, they don't need a law. The law of God is in them by way of the Holy Spirit. Why would they need a law if the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding them in all truth? And so we get into this, okay, so do we have to live by it? Why do we live by it? The new relationship in Christ does not exclude the law. Listen to me very carefully. But rather imposes additional responsibilities, or to be more accurate, supplies additional motive for meeting God's standard for life. This then becomes the test of my love, because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, he is the one, by the way, that said, I am. Remember, he said it in the garden. He said it when they said, how is it that ye being not 50 years old were before Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, look, I am. He is the same God that spake it all into existence. He's the same God that spake here in Exodus 20. He's the one that made the statement, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, when you look through the scripture, there's not a whole lot of what we would say are commandments formally spoken by Jesus. And so what must he be referring to? Well, he goes all the way back. Deuteronomy 15, 15, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today, And so what I want to settle tonight before we even get to the Ten Commandments is I want to give you seven very quick, very brief reasons why the Ten Commandments apply to us today. Now, hear me very carefully. We do not keep or live by the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. How then could you be saved by grace through faith and be completed in the flesh? Paul said that to the church at Galatia. You can't do that. No man is justified by the law. We conclude that already. Paul's already gone that way. So why then, or how is it that we are supposed to have it today? Why is it necessary? Let me give you seven reasons why it still applies. Number one, because it's right. It's right. It's right that the Creator's authority should be proclaimed over and recognized by His creation. It is the spirit of Antichrist and anarchy that is hostile against the responsibility for mankind to keep the law of God. Listen very carefully to the New Testament Paul as he writes concerning this. You have one of these verses in your notes. Romans 7 and verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. If that was the only one that we had, that would be enough. Oh, wait, there's more. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I feel like that guy on the TV. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The Bible goes on to say, for we know that the law is spiritual. So there in three verses, we have that it's good, we have that it's spiritual, and we have that it is also holy. How could we not take the Ten Commandments and say, oh no, we are supposed to have those in our life? So they're relevant, first of all, because they're right. Secondly, it's because they're never repealed. The New Testament never repeals any of the Ten Commandments. The very fact that God's law was written, by the way, on tables of stone rather than on parchment argues absolutely and conclusively to their permanent nature. He didn't write them on vellum and send them down so they could be burned. He wrote them on stone. He put them there because He wanted them to be displayed, and He wanted them to be remembered as permanent. If His law was contrary then to the life in the New Testament in the age of grace, God would have said so. Jesus would have said, don't worry about the Ten Commandments. They're not relevant anymore. And pretty soon, they're never going to be relevant. So just let them go by the wayside. And it was never once repealed. Thirdly, there is a worldwide need for the law of God. There's a worldwide need. Now, listen to this. Let me ask you this. Has human nature over the last 3,000 years come to the place where we no longer need God's law? Have we improved so much? Are people today so less prone to worshiping anything other than God alone that they don't need to hear, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Have we come to the place in human nature and we are now so refined that we no longer need to be told, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Have we really improved to that level of human nature? Are the children of today so devoted to their parents and so honoring to their mothers and their fathers that they do not need to be reminded, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, and that's completely irrelevant? Are you telling me that human life is so guarded and marriage so sacredly revered that thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery is an insult to the human condition? Is that where we've come to? That we don't longer need the law of God? That we don't no longer need to hear God say, thou shalt not? No, I submit to you, we still need those things. Our world needs to hear. Rather, is it not true that in light of the present day that we live in, that the Ten Commandments need to be preached over every pulpit in this country? Oh, they do need to. And they need to be put in every courthouse. And they need to be hung in every schoolhouse. And they need to be put in every classroom. They need to be put in every single home. Why? Because we're not any better than we were 3,000 years ago. That's why. I think you may, maybe you don't have this. No, I think you do. James Madison, who was the chief architect of the Constitution of the United States, made this statement. We have staked the whole, this makes me cry. We've staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God Almighty. What an unbelievable statement. Wouldn't it be great if you could get an appointment with the president and sit down with that statement? Say, Mr. President, I'd like to know what James Madison meant by that statement. I'd like to do that. I'd love to know. What I'm simply telling you is they needed it then. They needed it at the beginning of our country, and we still need it today. That's why they're relevant. Let me give you number four, letter D. The law applies to us today because Jesus Christ respected and honored the law of God and maintained its authority by doing so. The Bible says, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Oh, Jesus didn't hesitate. Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Let me give you number E. The Lord not only supported it and honored it, but he also taught on it. Now, I'll not take the time to rehash the Sermon on the Mount, but you and I both know as we went through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ said, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. But verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I submit to you that the Ten Commandments of God are not only relevant, but necessary in today's age because of Jesus' teaching on them. He clarified a whole lot. He took it to another level. He said, now, this is what you think the law says. Now let me give you the heart root of God concerning that law. And he clarified a whole bunch more for us. Let me give you letter F. The Ten Commandments are relative to our day and relevant because the New Testament enforces the law. Do we then make void the law through faith? The answer should be shouted from the mountaintops. God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Nowhere in the New Testament was it ever repealed, but supported and honored. And letter G, and let me give you this finally, and I'm done. Some of you looked at the 7 points and was like, great day, he's not going to be done for an hour and a half. I did it in 6.5 minutes. But the last one may take me a minute. Now watch. The reason that we need to have the Ten Commandments in our life today, the reason why we need to still look at them often and live by them, is because God forewarns those who neglect the law. I want you to remember this statement, Hebrews 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It's true. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful, long-suffering, slow to anger, but verse 9 says he will not always chide. He will not always hold back or reserve his anger forever. Now, I want you to see this in Psalm 89. Do you have those verses there? Okay. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, speaking of Christ, now of us, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments. What's the first word in verse 32? Then. So it says in verse 30, if. And in verse 32, it says, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. When I read this quote that I'm going to give you in a minute, it kind of startled me. It's not the one that you have there. It's a different one. Arthur Pink said this. Now, the context is Ten Commandments given to the children of God throughout all ages, world without end. God says, if they break my statutes, it doesn't indicate what dispensation, it just says, if they. And then if you look at verse 30, he tells you who? His children. Then I will visit the transgression. Arthur Pink said this, I often wonder how much of the afflictions so many Christians are now groaning under are explained by that verse. How much of our lives are spent afflicted in some way, form, or fashion because we don't heed to the statutes of God, his judgments. Notice the quote you do have. Obedience and keeping the commandments of one we love is the proof of that love, and it is the delight of the new nature. Now, someone once figured out we have, in the United States of America, over 35 million laws and regulations to enforce the few lines of guidance contained in the Ten Commandments. That's like Obamacare on steroids. 35, Brother Rob, 35 million laws and regulations to enforce 10. Oh, we've missed it. Big time. What it really boils down to is this. Do you actively recognize and submit to God's authority in your life? Now look, I'm not trying to stir the pot today. I'm really not. I'm not trying to drive people away. I'm trying to help us all to go on. It's time that we go on. Let us go on. Are you okay with him telling you what you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing? But what about tomorrow? What about tonight? Are you okay with him saying no? Some of you are praying for guidance and direction. Some of you aren't. You should be. Some of you are praying for guidance and direction. If God were to say no, are you okay with that? Or if God says, no, instead, this is what I want you to do, are you okay with that? What if he changes your mind? Well, he can't do that. Let's review. God owns you. And he owns me. You don't have the right to your life anymore. You get to go to heaven when you die. Your sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in the temple of your tabernacle. You are his through and through. You can resist it. You have no right to go against the one that gave his only son for you. Neither do I. But am I okay with that? That's the spirit of lawlessness. I don't want to be restrained by God. I don't want him to have his way with me. Well, you should. Because the second application is this. Your obedience to him is proof of your love. It's one thing to say in a service, in a sterile environment, yeah, I'm okay with whatever God wants. Well, if we don't ever allow God to infiltrate our life, how could we really know what his voice is even saying? And so that when it does speak, are we okay with what he's saying? And will we submit? That's the whole beginning to God's law. Now, I doubt very seriously if those 2.5 million Jews were sitting there thinking about all we've got to think about. And I know why they weren't thinking it. Number one, because the evidence of the scripture is that they really give a rip. They didn't give a rip about God, most of them. They didn't give a rip about his law. Okay? Secondly, the reason that they didn't think about all that we've just talked about is because they didn't have the Bible. We do. Man, how much better do we got it? We're on this side of the cross. We can look back with a full view. Look, how many of us would say in this room that when we look back, hindsight is, well, then when are we going to start looking? All these things were written for our examples. And if we don't take heed, who is going to? Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, I am so thankful for the Bible. And I'm so grateful that you have given us the opportunity tonight to look at just the first two verses of one of the greatest and most important passages in all of your holy word. God, what a precious gift